reading today is taken from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 3 and verses 20 to 35. We'll be finishing chapter 3 this morning. Mark chapter 3, the verses 20 to 35. Let us hear the reading of God's Word. When Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, "He has an evil spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my mother and brother, mother, brother, my brother and sister and mother." That's the reading of God's word. A few weeks ago, in the reading of our paralytic, we discussed the sandwich technique, which often takes place in Mark. In other words, there's one story which is sandwiched in between another story. And there's two stories going on here. And what happens in a sandwich is a scene will shift. In other words, we're sitting there in a theater watching a play, and we see a scene take place here. The curtain rises, and before that scene gets over, the curtain drops, and another curtain rises over here, and we see another scene going on. And then that scene is over, and then the curtain rises here again, and we see the rest of what has happened. And if you're not careful, and if you don't pay attention to what was going on over here, you won't understand fully what was going on over here. And so that's what's going on in our passage again this morning. We have two scenes going on here, two stories which are happening inside of each other. And to illustrate this technique, what I'm going to do this morning is, first of all, preach it without having the sandwich in the middle, without the story in the middle. And then you'll be able to see how the one fits in with the other. And so when we start, we look at verse 20. We see Jesus entering a house and a crowd gathering, so he and his disciples were not even able to eat. He's very busy. This crowd has been gathering. His family hears about this, and they want to take charge of him because Jesus is not eating. He's not taking care of himself. And his family is concerned. And so they said, "He is out of his mind." And then we drop down to verse 31, and we see the rest of the story. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my mother, is my brother and sister and mother." In other words, Jesus' family is seeing him. They're concerned about him. They want him to come outside to them so he can take care of them. And they're left asking, "Who are my mother and brothers?" And Jesus tells them that they are the ones who do God's will. And so one way we could interpret this passage is to say that to do the will of God is that we must be like Jesus. Jesus did the will of God, and so must we. We must do all the good things that Jesus did. In other words, we must strive to be a good person, is what Jesus was. He was a very good person. He helped people. He counseled people. And Jesus did not live a bad life. He did good things. And so that's what we must do. We must try to do these good things that Jesus did. We must try to be like Jesus. And not only was Jesus a good person in his own life, but he helped people. Jesus helped the poor and the needy. He reached out to the sick and those who were in need. And to be part of the family of God, that's what we must do. We must love the sick and the poor. We better start a soup kitchen here and feed the hungry and start a place where people can sleep if they don't have a home, because that's the kind of person that Jesus was. And so if we want to be part of the family of God, we must do these things too. Now that's one conclusion that people have drawn from this passage. And if you throw out the center section of the passage, you can easily see how someone could draw that conclusion. But the one story fits inside of the other. And let's look again. Jesus enters a house. And a house is a place where a family stays. A house is a place where a family lives and enjoys fellowship with one another. A house is a place where they eat together, where they worship the Lord together, where they play games together, where they act as a family acts. And so Jesus is entering this place in which it's a family atmosphere in this house. And again, a crowd is gathering. And remember where our crowd was coming from. Our crowd is described in verse 8 of the same chapter. Chapter 3, verse 8. Look what it says. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan around Tyre and Sidon. These people aren't just coming from Judea and Jerusalem. These people are coming from all over the world. These are Gentiles that are coming to Jesus. And these Gentiles are part of this crowd. And these Gentiles have again entered into this house. And these Gentiles and this crowd has gotten so big and they've gathered so much that his disciples were not even able to eat. And his disciples. He's so busy taking care of these people and so busy preaching to them and teaching to them that he cannot eat. And so his family hears about this, Jesus' blood brothers and sisters and his mother, and they want to take charge of him. In other words, they are concerned that Jesus is not functioning as a normal human being. He is so busy with this crowd that Jesus is not taking care of his own self. We as his family need to grab him aside and show Jesus how he needs to be living. We need to take charge of him. But now, if we drop down to the second story, we notice an interesting parable. Look at verse 22. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem. These are the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law aren't just from the city of Capernaum, as we saw before earlier in this gospel, but they have come from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the headquarters. Jerusalem is where the most godly people, according to Judaism, are living, and they are in charge of Judaism. In other words, they are from the Sanhedrin, the headquarters of Judaism. And they have come all the way from Jerusalem to see Jesus. If this was in our day, it would mean the people from the OPC headquarters in Pennsylvania coming here to Whidbey Island to see what's going on here. You don't get to be in a position like that without being a well-respected, godly person. And so here comes these teachers of the law all the way down from Jerusalem. And they are the experts. They are the ones who should know the most of all the people who have been practicing Judaism. And they also said that Jesus is not acting the way he should act. He's sitting in a house with Gentiles. He's attracting large numbers of crowds from all over the world. And because Jesus is not acting as he should act, these teachers of the law would also like to take charge of him as his family wanted to take charge of him. And now look back again at verse 21. for his family said that he is out of his mind. Jesus, you are crazy. Jesus, you're not even taking care of yourself. You're not eating. You're sitting in this room with Gentiles. You're out of your mind. You're not even thinking right. You've been so busy. You're making mistakes. Look at you, Jesus. You're crazy. And now look what the scribes do. They even go one step further. Look what they say. He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. The teachers of the law say that Jesus is not only a demon, but he's the demon above all demons. Jesus rules over other demons because he is a greater demon than the other demons are. And he drives them out based on demonic power. In other words, they are saying that Jesus is Satan. And so do you see what's going on? These legal experts from the Jerusalem, these people who have spent their lives studying the Old Testament and who have been reading and studying God's law and know all about a mediator who's going to come, and they know that someday someone's going to come and the lame will walk and the paralyzed people will be healed from whatever disease, their arms or whatever they have, that lepers will be healed, that someone will come like that. And they've been waiting for that. And they've been studying the scriptures, trying to understand that. And now they come from Jerusalem, the people who should know better than anybody else, and they see Jesus, and they see what Jesus is doing, and they conclude that he's the devil. And so before us in our theater, we see one scene taking place. We see Jesus' family coming. They want to take charge of his life. And they finally conclude that Jesus is out of his mind. Then the curtain drops. And we look over here and we see the scribes coming from Jerusalem. We see this off to the side. The scribes or the teachers of the law are coming from Jerusalem. And they conclude, after looking at Jesus and his life, that he is a demon. That he is out of his mind, and that we should take charge of him. And so in verse 23, Jesus sees those teachers of the law, and he calls to them, and he spoke to them in parables. Now, we've never seen a parable in the Gospel of Mark yet. What does it mean that Jesus is speaking to them in parables? Well, the answer is found in chapter 4. Chapter 4, the verses 9 to 12. Look in chapter 4, the verses 9 to 12. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear. To hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parable. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Jesus is speaking in parables because these people have concluded that he is a devil. And Jesus is speaking in parable because they are on the outside of the kingdom of God. In other words, these people aren't going to see, they're not going to understand. And when Jesus speaks to them in parables, he's judging them back. He's showing them that I am not going to explain it to you clearly because you are on the outside. You have concluded that I am the devil, and so you are not part of this kingdom. And so Jesus speaks to them in parables because no matter how much they see, they won't perceive. No matter how much they hear, they won't understand. And then Jesus says, "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come." The battle lines throughout history have been drawn. Way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned, and Satan took God's people away. All mankind has been in this rebellious state of sin all throughout all these years, and now Jesus has come, and he's turning things around. But the battle lines are still clear. It's the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. and they're battling each other. And it's one against the other. And now these scribes are saying that Satan is divided in his own kingdom. Satan is fighting each other. That one Satan is driving out another Satan. And Jesus' answer to that is that it's absurd. If Satan's kingdom is divided, if Satan is opposing himself, he cannot stand. His end has come. He's got to unite all of his forces against me to have any chance. Yet, if he's divided, he will be destroyed. And so Jesus goes on in verse 27, and he tells us the key verse of this whole passage. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. This verse is the description of what Jesus has been doing in the whole first part of this gospel that we have been studying together. Jesus hears the call of John the Baptist. He goes out to the river and he's baptized, and he goes into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he faces all the temptations that you and I have ever faced. He is all alone facing these temptations by the devil out there in the desert, the same sins that the first Adam had to fight, and he doesn't sin. And he tells us in this verse exactly what he did. He tied up the strong man. You see that? He first tied up the strong man. Jesus has now tied up the strong man in the very first part of the gospel, and now he's robbing the strong man's house. The disciples are standing along the lake, and they hear Jesus call, and Jesus throws out his net, and he rescues them. And Jesus continues. He goes into the synagogue, and he drives out a demon. And then he heals a paralyzed man. He heals a leper. All these people who are living under the curse of sin, Jesus is freed. Because Jesus is now robbing the strong man's house. Jesus has bound him, and Jesus is robbing his house. He's robbing the world. He's stealing all these people back from Satan. And so Jesus is bringing in a heavenly kingdom, a new land. He's clearing out Satan's house. He's carrying off all those people who are under Satan's control. And he's delivering them from his power. But the teachers of the law, they don't see it, do they? They don't see and understand what Jesus has been doing. They are ever seeing, but never perceiving. They are ever hearing, but never understanding. And so, these men from Jerusalem hear something else. Jesus tells them, I tell you the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, he has an evil spirit. These men from Jerusalem, these experts from the law who have come all the way from Jerusalem to see Jesus, they have concluded that Jesus is anti-Old Testament. Jesus has nothing to do with the Old Testament. Jesus, he doesn't fulfill anything. He's a devil. And so the ones who accuse Jesus of blasphemy, remember in the healing of the paralytic, when Jesus forgives sins, they whisper to themselves, this is blasphemy. The scribes who consider Jesus doing blasphemy commit blasphemy. They have said that Jesus is an evil spirit. They have rejected the Son of God. They have said he is evil. And so the ones whose job, whose main purpose of being a teacher of the law is to tell the people that the Messiah has come, is to interpret the passages correctly, they end up committing blasphemy. It's one thing to do, as his family did, to say that he's out of his mind. But it's another thing to say he committed blasphemy. And so now Jesus tells us that this is the unpardonable sin. This sin cannot be forgiven. To say that Jesus is an evil spirit is the unforgivable sin. Sometimes I talk to people and they're concerned because they think maybe they've committed the unpardonable sin. And usually the answer to them is this. If you're so concerned that you've committed the unpardonable sin, then you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. Because if you're like one of these scribes, you don't care what Jesus tells you. You don't care about it. And so if you've committed the unpardonable sin, you don't care. If you're concerned that you did, then you obviously haven't committed the unpardonable sin. And so in verse 25 and 26, we read where these scribes are aligned. It says that if a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, then he cannot stand. In other words, the lines are drawn. And these scribes, who are such experts in the law, and who should know so much about God, they've committed the unpardonable sin. They are in Satan's camp. And Satan's house isn't divided. In other words, we don't have the scribes here and Satan here, and we have two camps here. They are in Satan's camp, right along with him. To put this in Old Testament language, what these scribes have done is something like this. If you think back to the story of David and Goliath, when the Philistines have this champion of an enemy, this 9-foot-tall giant standing there taunting God's people. And David comes and he swings his stones and they land and they hit Goliath in the head and he dies. And then he runs over and cuts off Goliath's head. The teachers of the law have done something like this. They have seen that and they have concluded that David is a Philistine. In other words, God's champion has come. Jesus has come and he's robbing the strong man. He's defeating Satan. And the scribes have looked at that and they've said, no, he is Satan. And now the curtain drops. We've seen this scene, we've seen this battle going on here with the scribes, and now we turn back in the front again, and the other curtain arises. And once again we see Jesus' family and his brothers, his mother and brothers standing there, and they're standing outside. They're not sitting in the house, but they're standing outside the house, so they sent someone in to call him. And a crowd is sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers, he asked. And when he looked at those seated in a circle around him, he said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. This is the same family, the mother and brothers, which was referred to earlier in verse 21. When it says, when his family heard about this, these are the same family, Jesus' mother and brothers. The same one. And they're sitting on the outside of the house. And remember that they are upset. They are upset that Jesus is not taking care of himself. That Jesus is not eating. Yet inside, sitting around Jesus in a circle, is a group of people. And these are the crowd. These are the Gentiles. They are not related to Jesus by blood. They are not related to Jesus because he was born of the same mother or the same father or whatever. But they are seated around him inside that circle. And you notice that they are not divided. They are in this house, as Jesus illustrates in the sandwich. And this house is not divided against itself, because if this house is divided, it cannot stand. But they are united in a close-knit circle, sitting around Jesus. And now do you see the contrast? These teachers of the law who are sitting in the middle of our story, they are related to Jesus because they are Jews. They are Jews just like Jesus. They should be of the same kingdom, of the same family. They have come from the descendants of Abraham. Yet they're sitting on the outside. And then here comes Jesus' family, his mother and brothers. And they're standing on the outside. And inside, The family of God is not someone who's related to Jesus by blood, but whoever does God's will. You see, Jesus' immediate family, even though they were his mother and brothers, the Gospel of John tells us they didn't believe. If you look at John chapter 7, John chapter 7, verse 5. John chapter 7, verse 5 tells us that for even his own brothers did not believe in him. His own brothers, his own mother and family, they are convinced that Jesus is out of his mind, and so they are on the outside. And the others are on the inner circle, Jews and Gentiles. And it's the will of God that separates them. And who does the will of God? Remember our first interpretation of this passage? Is it people who live a good life, people running soup kitchens and helping the poor and are trying so hard to be like Jesus? Are those the people who are doing God's will? To understand what God's will is, you have to know verse 27. You have to have seen the other scene which happened. As you're watching this play, you have to put them both together. Verse 27 says that in fact no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. So how can we do God's will? What gives us the power to do God's will? What gives us the power to obey his commands? That's why those people are sitting around Jesus. Evidently they're doing God's will. What gives us the power? It's what Jesus did. It's what Jesus did out there in the wilderness. It's what Jesus is doing, and he's destroying Satan. He's driving him out of his house. He's driving him out of people's lives. And he didn't fall. He was obedient for these people. And so these people can sit around him, and they can be declared his family, and they can do God's will, not by their own righteousness, but what Jesus has done. And they're going to still sin. But it is the cross of Christ and the sacrifice that Jesus made that gives them this chance to sit around him. Because they are his brother and sisters and mothers. And if you are in Christ, that's you. You were once lost in your sin. You were once under Satan's power. But he has driven him out. He's driven him out of your life, and there's a power, the power of Jesus, which has come and which is greater. Turn with me a moment to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Go to James, Peter. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with this same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. You see, Christ has suffered in his body out there in the wilderness, and he's driven out Satan in his body. He's done with sin, but as a result, the person does not live the rest of their earthly life for human desires, but for the will of God. And these people who are sitting around Jesus, they are doing the will of God. They are living the kingdom according to Jesus and according to what Jesus has done. And so if you are in Christ, you are the champion. Christ has already done what you need to do to go to heaven because of his righteousness. And now you must live like brothers and sisters. You must live like you are part of the family of God. And 1 Peter goes on to talk a little bit more about that. Just listen for a minute. It says, the next verse, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." You see, that's what the people used to live. And now that they are part of the family of God, they don't live that way anymore. But you know, there are some other people in our text here this morning. There are those who are standing outside. These people are related to Jesus by blood, but they are standing outside and they send someone in to call him. You see, not everyone belongs to the family of God. Not everyone belongs to Christ. And 1 Peter again tells us what they are thinking. It says, they think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dispensation, and they heap abuse upon you. Those who are standing outside, they are like this family. They have come and they've said, Jesus, you are out of your mind. They don't have a problem with Jesus. They think Jesus is a good person, and it's okay if somebody believes in Jesus, but don't give me all that Jesus stuff. You folks are out of your mind. You know what? You don't have to do all those things. Why don't you live like we live? But you notice that they're sitting on the outside. They are not in with that family, into that inner circle. They are not in with those people who are doing God's will. They are not part of that family, that eternal family of Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage you have given us. We thank you for what it teaches us. We thank you that we do not have to, by our own righteousness, come into your family, but it is the righteousness of Christ. We thank you that you have given us an opportunity to worship you and to be part of your family. And Father, help us to live according to your will. Help us to not fall away into our old lives, but to live like we are part of your family. And strengthen us to live this way every day. And Father, we know that there are also those who are sitting on the outside. We know that some of these on the outside can even be related to people who are part of the family. And Lord, we pray for those in our lives who we know who are standing on the outside, who do not understand what we are doing, who do not understand what it means to be part of the family of God. And Father, we pray for their souls. We pray that you will open their hearts too, that they may see what they do not see now, that they may perceive what they do not perceive now, and that you will bring them in to your kingdom, and that they can join us in the inner circle of the eternal family of Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.